So I appreciate Mr. White's split sermon. As you'll see, I was a little concerned when I seen his title that he might steal my thunder, as it were. But he didn't. But you'll see that it works very well together. So my title is Blessings and Opportunities. So we are here for 8 days to focus on the promise of the kingdom of God. We are here to strengthen our vision in the kingdom of God, the promise we received through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. James 2 verse 5 says, "Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? He has promised to those who love him." So we are here because of a calling. We are here because of a certain promise. God has given us that of eternal life. And along with that promise comes, certainly, but it is, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the hearts of men the things God has prepared." Don't bother even considering it. But we don't know. We can't know. But I think that we should know, or we should look into it. And it would be pure folly, I guess, to pretend to describe the precise nature of that glory or that reward that we will receive, of those blessings and those opportunities. They are things that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even conceived. We can't fully comprehend, obviously, the nature and the glory of those promises, but again, there is enough said in Scripture for us to know that each member of God's family, when they are changed of spirit or when they are awakened from the grave and the resurrection to their master's likeness, certainly will be satisfied. There is enough said that we know that it does not matter if you're the smallest or if you're the greatest in the kingdom. Everyone will be filled to the brim with joy. And there's enough said that we know that our joy and our glory and reward will be certainly forever. And that we will never lose what we will receive in the day of the Lord, or on that day when we're resurrected. And there's enough said that we know that this inheritance reserved for us when the kingdom comes is an inheritance that will never perish, it will never spoil, and it will never fade. So there are things that we certainly can know. So Romans 8. Here we have a summary of some of those blessings and promises, or those blessings that are promised, put it that way, to us. So Romans 8, verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So all the blessings and opportunities stem from this promise of being sons and daughters of God. Verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." That's important. This is the promise of the kingdom of God, "by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." This is both a kingdom promise, which I'll call it, a kingdom promise and a blessing. And certainly it should be our focus at the Feast of Tabernacles. "If indeed we suffer with him, that we all also be glorified together." Also a blessing of the kingdom. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." Another blessing we will receive in the kingdom. Verse 21. "The creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So again, this is a blessing that will not only be a blessing for the saints, but ultimately for the whole creation. So verse 22, "So we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body." A blessing that we patiently wait for. "For we were saved in this hope." So let's then look, get a little more detail of these promises of Romans 8. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. So we can flush out the details. And certainly, like Mr. White was pressed for time, there's a lot more scriptures than I will bring out today. But 2 Corinthians 6, verse 8. I say to you, Father, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty Lord. So I'll be a father to you. So these days symbolize for us a glorious, eternal, that is forever, which our minds can't comprehend, a life of peace and joy living as sons and daughters with God the Father. The family that has this promise consists of all real Christians, all those who have the Holy Spirit living within them, all true believers, the saints of every age. It includes all faithful people. It is the same as the elect of God, the household of faith, the body of Christ, the bride, the living temple, the sheep that never perish, the firstborn. All. These expressions are the family of God. The membership in the family of God does not depend on an earthly connection in any way. It does not come by natural birth, but by a new birth. Ministers cannot impart it to their hearers. Parents cannot give it to their children. You may be born of the godliest family in the land and enjoy the sweetest fellowship that any church can provide, and yet never belong to the family of God. Only because Jesus Christ died for us, for our sins, and only because God called us, as we heard, and then offered the Holy Spirit, can we then become a member of that family and receive those promises. It is God the Father's special function and prerogative to bring into the kingdom those that he chooses, those he wishes to be saved. Those who are born again are not born of natural descent or of human decision, but born of God. So as sons and daughters, we are led by one Spirit. We all hate sin. We all love God. We all rest in the hope of salvation in Christ. We have no confidence at all in ourselves. We all endure to come out and to be separate from the world, separate from the ways of the world, and set our affections on things above. We all live by the same rules. That is, the Word of God. We strive to conform our daily lives to its precepts. We all naturally turn to the same Bible as the only food for our soul and the only sure guide in our journey then towards the kingdom and towards those promises and towards those blessings and opportunities. We all find God's Word a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. We look to God the Father for grace, and we find it as needful to speak to him as to breathe. We have the same inward experiences. We all, to varying degrees, are acquainted with repentance, with faith, with hope, with love, with humility, and certainly with inner conflict. That is why we are called a family. And that is who receives these blessings and opportunities. So as first fruits, we're the ones that will receive these promises in Romans 8. So what about these blessings that we have or will experience in the kingdom of God? Can we pick out then some of the detail, some of the scriptures that mention them? Psalm 17. Psalm 17. There is enough revealed, even in King David's time, for him to have a mental picture of what his eternal future was going to be. He understood more than I think we realize. There is enough revealed also for us to understand similarly that picture. So Romans 17, verse 15. As for me, David says, see what he says. I see your face in righteousness, or I will rather see your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I wake up in your likeness. Isn't that profound? From King David. David understood that he would be resurrected and be in the presence of God. He understood that. He understood that as a spirit being, he would be, or he would exist, rather, in the very likeness of God. So kingdom blessing is what I'm going to call him. Number one, then, is we will see God the Father, and we will be in God's likeness. It's our first blessing. John 1, or 1 John, rather. 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that we shall, when, rather, he is revealed, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Saying the same thing as David saw or understood. We will no longer have a vile mortal body. We will no longer be full of weakness and infirmities. Instead, we will have a body just like our risen Lord, without the slightest vulnerability to sickness and pain and death or sin. We have lots of people here that are suffering some physical problems. Cancer, Parkinson's disease, all kinds of things. Free of that. Free of all of that. Say, we'll no longer be clogged and hindered by an aching body. We will serve God, and we'll be able to serve him day and night without any weariness. We will be able to attend to him without any distraction. So that's blessing number one. Kingdom blessing number two. We will be gathered together, never to part again. So we'll all be gathered together from the north, the south, the east, and west to meet in one happy assembly, never to part again. Matthew 8, verse 11. Matthew 8, verse 11. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says we will come together as saints, and certainly work, as we heard in the first message, and share time and work with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the faithful of Hebrews 11, teaching and guiding others as they come from that second Exodus to the ways of God. It's Revelation 5, verse 9. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, you, as Jesus Christ, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us by God, by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The ruling saints themselves will be from every nation and tribe and people, language. It does not matter where the saints lived or where they died. They have been separated, we have been separated from one another both by time and space for the last 6,000 years. Some have lived in tents with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, others with the apostles. Some have lived or will live and be alive through the tribulation. Makes no difference at this point in time. When we are saints, one may have his bones laid to rest in an Australian desert. Others may have been buried in an English churchyard. Makes no difference. Division, separation, misunderstandings, misinterpretations will all be buried, all forgotten. At last, after thousands of years of strife and clashes, there'll be perfect unity, perfect harmony. It'll all be found in an assembly that will never be apart again. So kingdom blessing number three. One day, we, as members of God's family, will be perfected in holiness. One day, as members of God's family, we'll all be perfected in holiness. We know that for certain. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Even today, we live at a certain level of holiness because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But in the kingdom, we look at a time when we'll be perfected in that. So 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As physical human beings, we don't quite reach that level. We work towards it. We all wish that we love God more wholeheartedly. We wish that we served him more faithfully. One day we will be completely freed again from all corruption. We will be without any disorders and sicknesses that now cling to our lives. Even more importantly, we will not have a single evil temptation or corrupt inclination found in us. Ephesians 5. We will be presented by our Lord and husband to the Father, immortal, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Perfectly holy and without any blemish. So Ephesians 5:25. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Again, we work towards that. We certainly won't achieve it fully till then. But that she should be holy and without blemish. So grace, even now, is a beautiful thing. It lives and it shines and flourishes in the midst of imperfection in our lives. How much more beautiful will grace appear when it is pure, and it is unmixed and unmingled in the kingdom of God? Kingdom blessing number 4, then. We will be blessed to be part of that great inheritance. Daniel 7, verse 27. So we will be blessed to be part of a great inheritance. Then the kingdoms and the dominions and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all kingdoms shall serve and obey him. We'll be part of that. For thousands of years, the saints have been promised a part of an inheritance, of an everlasting kingdom. God's plan does not rest. Forevermore, we will rule and we'll guide and we'll build in that perfect kingdom, building it up, building this universe with a perfect father and a perfect king. Our inheritance will include a world of peace and unity, a world where there is simply, say, a building up, a supporting of one another, a world where we will truly be one body, one spirit, where we will in fact have only one Lord, one God the Father, and certainly one faith. These are all blessings we will experience, but what about then the opportunities that we will have? We all understand that floating around on the cloud is not in the plan. We all will have responsibilities in the kingdom. Those responsibilities, I think, should be better viewed as opportunities rather than responsibilities. So, kingdom opportunity number 1. You as a saint will rule with Jesus Christ as kings in the kingdom of God. You, as a saint, will rule with Jesus Christ as kings in the kingdom of God. So let's look at a few scriptures on this. Job 36. A few scriptures that show the role of the saints ruling and reigning during the millennium. Certainly, some of that was expressed in the first message. So Job 36, verse 7. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they are on thrones with kings. Who are the kings? For he has seated them forever, and they are exalted. So along with Jesus, there will be others who will rule and will reign with him, sharing Christ's throne forever. Isaiah refers to that time that this would occur. He said, "See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice." Isaiah 32:1. So Daniel 7:18. Daniel 7:18. But the saints, you and I, got to put your name in there, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and even forever and ever. Verse 22. The Ancient of Days came, and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Verse 27, then the kingdom and the dominions and the greatness of the kingdoms under a whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints, to you and I. The saints of the Most High, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. In connection, obviously, under Jesus Christ, you and I as well. The sovereignty, the power, the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High, to rule with and under Jesus Christ. Luke 19, verse 15. Luke 19, verse 15. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, Jesus Christ is, we're talking about, returning as King of Kings, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money and to be called to him, that he might know how much each man or every man had gained by trading. And the first came, and he said, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. "Well done," he said, verse 17, "good servant, because you are faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said, "Also, you rule over 5 cities. This is a perfect example how grace and works go together. This parable indicates, as does the parable of the talents, that individuals will be given more or less authority in the kingdom according to their obedience and according to how they handle the responsibilities they had in this life. Things that they have been given in this age. So as the population during the millennium grows, the earth will require administration. And throughout the earth, the saints will be placed in positions of authority to manage Christ's kingdom. Again, we've got a picture of that first message. Christ's servants will be his governors, his mayors, his judges, and his priests over the citizens of the earth. Again, being rewarded for a faithful life in this age. So during the millennium, the resurrected Old Testament saints such as Daniel and David and Job will be active participants in Jesus Christ, the Messiah's kingdom. Daniel is told, in the end of his days, he will rise to his inheritance. Job, a very capable leader, looks forward to the day when he would see his Redeemer. Jeremiah 30, verse 9, describes the resurrected David during the millennium, literally ruling over the nation of Israel. So let's go to Matthew 19, verse 28. Matthew 19, 28. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed him will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So the resurrected apostles will have the responsibility to rule and judge over the 12 tribes of Israel. Presumably, one apostle per tribe. Verse 29, though, "Let everyone who has left houses or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, lost your job, for my name's sake, shall receive, as the parable showed, 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Along with the Old Testament saints, the body of Christ, the church, you and I will also rule with Jesus Christ during the millennium. And as we saw in Daniel 7:18, that rule will continue past the millennium forever and ever. So in that rule during the millennium, the white and white throne period, the saints will be the judges and the officers and the magistrates. As kings, there comes a time when correction and discipline is necessary, no matter how uncomfortable it is. That is where the judges and the officers, the officers and the magistrates come into play. These positions will be part of the saints' responsibility during the millennium. Let's go to Revelation 2:26. Revelation 2:26. Wait till he gets there. So we see that Jesus makes the promise here. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. I will make the nations your inheritance, he's saying, the ends of the earth your possession. And you will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I received authority from my Father, Jesus Christ, turning that responsibility over to you. The authority of the Father, which was given to Jesus to rule and reign over the nations of the earth again, like I say, will be turned over to anyone who overcomes the alluring ways of this world and who does his will. Literally keeps his commandments, obeys the word. So the phrase rule with an iron scepter or a rod actually means to shepherd. Again, we heard that earlier, with an iron staff. Therefore, to rule with an iron rod means that your rule will be just, and punishment, when needed, will be swift and harsh. It'll have to be as we head towards God the Father coming to earth. Jesus is saying to the world in Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you shepherds or transform saints after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. So this indicates a benevolent but firm guidance of the populace of the earth, as we heard of that second Exodus. Not a vindictive and a severe oppression. The nations will be very friable, or very fragile, probably a better word, very fragile, just like fragile pottery. And in that, they will have no power to oppose Jesus Christ's rule. Only those who refuse to accept the knowledge and authority of Jesus Christ will be, let's change that, only those who refuse to accept Jesus Christ's authority will have to have discipline. It will be a job of the saints to guide and to correct and to discipline when needed for those living in the millennium. Let's see Psalms 149, verse 6. Most of us do not like conflict. Most of us don't like correction. But it's an interesting point we'll see here. Psalms 149, verse 6. Let's start at verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of the Lord be in their mouths and a two-edged sword in their hand. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor, it's an honor, have all the saints. Again, we have to recognize that that rule will be very gentle, but when it's necessary, people will have to be disciplined. Notice that these responsibilities, guiding, giving correction when needed, is considered here an honor to God. And you as a resurrected saint, it will be an honor to execute God's purpose. We won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1 through 3 describes the saints judging the world as well as the angels. Verse 2 says, Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And verse 3, do you not know that we will judge angels? So let's go to kingdom opportunity number 2. The next opportunity that you, as a saint, will have is being a priest. Revelation 20. We know for certain that the first fruits will work with Jesus Christ to show and teach the whole world of humanity in that day, in the millennium, the way to salvation. Revelation 6, verse 20 says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and reign with him 1,000 years. So the description of a priest will be added to your job description, if you want to put it that way, in the millennium. Like it or not, God is calling and training us now to be priests of God. Training us to be in that position, serving God in his kingdom, and certainly guiding the people. The Bible has a lot to say about the function of a priest. Historically, under the Old Covenant, the priesthood served various functions, but the main function or purpose of a priest was to be a teacher. The priesthood under the Old Testament, Old Covenant, was to teach the people the laws and the statutes and the ordinances of God and instruct them how to apply those things to their lives or in their lives. As priests of God and of Christ, this will be a primary role for you in the millennium, and in that of being a teacher. Ezekiel 44. These verses demonstrate what God expected of someone serving in the position of a priest, especially as it relates to a teacher. So these are the responsibilities of a priest. And they shall teach my people the difference between holy and unholy. You have all that those group of people that came through the tribulation. You'll have to teach them the difference. They do not know the difference between holy and unholy, and cause them to discern between clean and unclean. In controversy, you shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. And you shall keep my laws and my statutes in my appointed meetings, and you shall hallow my Sabbaths as an example for all those people in that second Exodus. So these qualifications apply to the priests of Israel, and they will certainly apply to us as first fruit saints in the millennium. As faithful servants of the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we, along with Jesus Christ, will see to it that all the mortal people of that of the earth during the millennium will all be judged with equity. It will be possible because you as a saint, along with Jesus Christ, will be endowed by the Father with righteousness and justice. You as an immortal, perfected saint, guiding and directing the mortal people of the earth, will have renounced evil. You will have renounced sin. That's why you're there. And will be ideal delegates, as it were, to the people, to Jesus. You will educate the people about the laws and decrees of Jesus, shepherd them in the right ways to live, and inform them of what their jobs and what their tasks will be. No one will be ignored. Everyone will receive straightforward, accurate information and be treated with respect, dignity, and absolute fairness. Not seen today, obviously. So, Isaiah 30, verse 20. And Mr. Erickson's comment about I understand will apply here. Because you will understand. You will have the experience. You will be able to relate to their problems. So, Isaiah 30, verse 20. Yet your teachers will not be moved into any corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. You'll be there. They will recognize you. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Your responsibility to guide and to direct, whether you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. This will be the role as a priest in the kingdom. This will be your role as a priest in the kingdom in the millennium. We will be teachers and instructors of God's way to people living in that age. Revelation 7:17 says, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Be your responsibility. Everyone that experiences these living waters will soon start to understand peace and the love of the kingdom, the love of the Father. We won't turn there, but Zechariah 14 shows that as the years go by, those living waters will continue to flow out. The Holy Spirit will continue to flow out further and further from Jerusalem. Your example and the people that are called at that time will be an example. And it will be your job to teach the people of the world God's way. We, as part of God's family, will have the whole millennium, 1,000 years, to learn. We will know what to start, how to handle it. But certainly we will still be in the learning process ourselves. We'll learn how to heal people's emotional hurts, how to heal their wounded spirits, how to make them whole in Jesus Christ. This 1,000 years of training will put us in a position or help us prepare for this mass resurrection and the second resurrection, where billions of people will all of a sudden be there, will be resurrected and need to be taught about God, need to be taught about Jesus Christ, the truth, and the righteous way of life. So I hope we can see as saints, as put your, again your name in there, I hope you can see that you, as you belong to the Most High God, will have the power to rule, whether it is a king or a priest. We will rule over the kingdoms under heaven with power and greatness, and our power to rule will last simply forever. The millennium and the white throne judgment period will be a time for billions of people to experience God's way firsthand, for the first time. It will be an exciting time. As for us, resurrected saints working and teaching them, it's certainly a really exciting time for us as well, to see all those people coming along, see them living God's way. There won't be just 200 sitting at the Feast of Tabernacles in Canmore. For 1,000 years, until the white throne judgment is completed, we'll be teaching and training and guiding people that will still be making their choice of whether to live this way or not. And there will be people that choose not. But your experience as kings and priests, as resurrected saints, doesn't end at the white throne judgment. Your future simply will not end. We are being trained as kings and priests, not just for the millennium, but for all eternity. When all flesh and blood has come to an end, we will be then monarchs of a mighty spiritual universe, ruled under our Father, our God the Father. We will be ruling the whole creation with its millions of spiraling galaxies and whirling worlds as joint heirs with Christ. We as sons of God are going to share in that rulership, just as a queen shares in the rulership and the majestic power and the authority of her husband, the king. So this is our eternal heritage, made possible because we place our faith in Jesus Christ. So the final, maybe it's a summary more, the greatest blessing and opportunity is simply that we will be with God the Father for all eternity. We know that for sure, that we do not have to come to or go to heaven to be with the Father, as he's come to us. Because of time, we will skip a few verses, but this is our heritage that we look forward to. These are the blessings and opportunities given to all those who are found written in the book of life. This is our heritage. Why would we doubt it? It was promised by the same person that created the whole world, the whole creation, the whole universe. Why would we doubt it? Just think, the first heavens, or the original heaven, first earth have passed away. And now we will be with God the Father for eternity in a new heaven, a new earth. All the effects of this faithless, evil world will have ceased. There will be no more sorrow, no more disappointment, no more persecution. All the tears will be wiped away. There will be no need for police or terrorist alerts, no safe houses, no neighborhood watch even. There will be no more death or even the fear of death. There will be no more pain or sickness or injury. God our Father will be with us, and all sorrow will have ceased. We will no longer have to worry that we have not shown our Father in heaven the love that we should have. Everyone will be truly and totally faithful to God, holy, pure, having their names written in the book of life. The new Jerusalem will be a place where righteousness will reign forever, death will never enter, and the presence and the glory of God will fill all with joy and peace. So the new Jerusalem will be a place of righteousness, and it will reign forever. Death will never enter, as I say. The kingdom of God will be paradise, a beautiful and holy home, of which the Garden of Eden was only an imperfect emblem. It will be a place free from curses that were pronounced on man when he forfeited all those blessings in the first Eden. What will your job or your opportunities be? Will you rule a planet or a whole galaxy? You'll have to wait and see. But that's what our hope is. And that's what we should be focusing on here. We all know that God has been busy for all eternity. Eternity past, as we see it. So we too can expect to be busy for all eternity in the future. A final thought, as we ponder about the hope, our hope of the glorious future, we really have no idea. We can get a glimpse, but we really have no idea what our heritage is all about. We only, like I say, have that little glimpse, enough to keep the hope alive. Will we, standing at the gate of New Jerusalem, looking through the gates for the first time, even then, fully understand all these things? Even then, perhaps not even then.